we're praying for them. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of John. All right, I know we've been going through the book of 1 Peter for some time on Sunday mornings, but for today, what I'd like to do is look at John chapter 12. All right, John chapter 12, because today is what we typically call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, that is. That's what's typically called Palm Sunday. And there'll be many, many preachers that get behind pulpits today and turn to a text like that of John 12 or maybe one of the other gospel records, but along the lines of this: the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. As Jesus came into the sheep gate, through the sheep gate, into Jerusalem, as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The triumphal entry of Jesus. Now, sometimes this event in Scripture can be overlooked, as it really sits in the shadow of, well, Easter Sunday. Everybody knows about Easter. When you hear Easter, usually many people automatically think of the risen Savior. At least I do, and I hope you do as well. But we think of a risen Savior, our risen Lord. But the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, can be a little bit overlooked. But both events, I want you to know, are highly important and highly significant. And so if you'll allow me this morning, what I'd like to do for just a little bit is look at the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And I'd like to look at John chapter 12. We'll start in verse number 12 as well. We'll read several verses. But before we do, as you're finding your place in John 12:12, I'd like to try to paint the context. All right, getting the context in mind, which we always should do when we come to the Word of God. Keep everything in its proper context. Hey, man. All right. Yes. Okay. Because if you don't keep things in context, you know what you get, right? You get cults. We don't want to do that. So keep it in context, okay? And so I want to do that. I want to paint the context. Please understand, as we come to John 12 and verse 12, Jesus has left the town of Bethany. Now, as you read Scripture, we know and are very familiar with this town. For it would be there in Bethany that some of His best friends on earth would reside. It would be there where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary would live. He had spent many times in their home. Of course, Martha would serve. I can picture her cooking, that kind of thing. And Mary, well, she would sit at the feet of Jesus, hanging on every word He would say and teach. But it would be also there in Bethany where He raised Lazarus from the dead. So we're familiar with this town. But understand, Jesus has just left Bethany and He's coming to Jerusalem. But why? Why is He coming to Jerusalem? Well, He's coming for this feast. He's coming for the feast of the Passover. It's about to take place in just a short time in our text. Now, I think it'd be good for us to know what the Passover is all about. All right? You would see, the Passover would be one of the most recognized and one of the most important feasts in all of Jewish history. And no doubt it was the most celebrated of all the feast. Even people from all over surrounding Jerusalem, but even other countries around the world would come back to Jerusalem for this feast. We'll even read in just a moment when the Bible says that people came to Jerusalem for to worship. And this would be Jews, yes, but even Gentiles alike. But the purpose of this feast, as they would look at it and celebrate it every year, the purpose of it was to commemorate the Exodus of the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage. Now, we know the story of how the Egyptians would beat on their evil taskmasters against the Hebrews, right? We know that as we read Scripture. And we know that eventually, after 400 years, God led His people out of Egypt using none other than the man Moses himself, Moses and Aaron. But while they're in Egypt, God used different miracles and even, as we call them, plagues to get the attention of Pharaoh. Do you remember what those plagues were? They were blood, frogs, lice. Some of you just scratched your head. I know you did. Flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. The Bible says it's so dark you can feel it. It's just dark all over. But the last one was what? The last one was the one that finally got Pharaoh's attention, but it was the death of the firstborn. Now, no doubt that night when the death angel passed through the towns, and villages, and through Egypt, no doubt there were many mothers and fathers weeping as they would find their firstborn dead. But understand, that did not have to happen. You see, God always makes a way to escape that. To escape the coming wrath of God Almighty. He made a way to escape this death of the firstborn, this plague. He made a way. And the only way that they could escape this plague was to do this. To go in their fold and to take a spotless lamb and then to kill that lamb. But then take that lamb's blood and apply it upon the posts and the top door frame of the door of that home. And as they did so, as a death angel passed by their house and saw that the blood was applied to their home, the angel would pass over that home, hence the word Passover. See, God made a way for them to escape death and to escape this plague, and it was only through a sacrificed lamb. And everyone that believed that warning and took heed to it, well, they did not suffer the results of that plague. But that's kind of the Passover in a nutshell there, then, when they came out of Egypt. But since that day, Jews would celebrate Passover. And to celebrate this feast, every Jewish household, every Jewish family would bring a lamb to the temple during the feast of Passover. And that lamb, again, had to be 1 year old. It had to be male. And it had to be without blemish. And as they would take this lamb to the priest would examine the lamb to make sure it was fit for sacrifice. And then he would take the lamb and he would kill the lamb. And then he would prepare that lamb as a meal for that specific household that brought the lamb to be sacrificed at the feast of Passover. But they would do all of this in recognition of the salvation of the Lord from Egypt. And everything that was happening during the celebration of the Passover, listen, was really just painting a picture of what would take place within that week that we call Passion Week. It all started. Of course, in eternity past, really, it's all in God's plan and God's mind. But it started here. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday. Because Jesus was coming to set His people free. Jesus was coming to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world and provide forgiveness for all mankind. To be the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Understand, Jesus gave all of Himself for all of you so we can have forgiveness and be forgiven through His blood. I'm thankful that He went the cross of Calvary. But understand, as we come to this day here in our text where Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it had been the very same day many would come as well. Families would come. And no doubt it would be a very busy entry through the Lamb Gate into Jerusalem. Be a very busy entry where families would bring their lamb, their sacrifice to Jerusalem again for worship. So as you think about this Palm Sunday, As you think about this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, try to picture in your mind hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming into the holy city through the Lamb Gate. Try to picture. Try to picture mom and dad holding hands with their children following them, and maybe their kids have behind them. They're dragging or walking, if you will, a little lamb. Looks maybe like a pet on a leash or something, but leading a little lamb into Jerusalem, all for the Passover and for to worship. So picture the families coming in with their little lambs. And then, following them, in the midst of that day, in the midst of this crowd, picture this: God sending His Lamb, the precious Son of God, into that same city, through that same gate, and in the midst of thousands of other people who have entered into Jerusalem. But God's Lamb has come. The Lamb of God, as John said, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. He has come into this same city, through this same gate, and He's doing so, listen, triumphantly. The people, yes, later would cry victoriously, as they would say, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You can see that in verse 13. They would cry out and do this as He's coming in triumphantly. But listen, they were doing this because of the many great things they already knew about Jesus. The many great things they'd already seen and that He has accomplished. No doubt the many miracles, and especially as He came from Bethany just previously, raising Lazarus from the dead, which just happened previous to Him coming to Jerusalem. No doubt this word got out very quickly, so people knew who He was. They knew what He had done, but they hadn't realized the greatest thing He would do just yet, as He would lay down His life, shed His blood, be buried, and rise again the third day. Jesus' hour had come, but it starts here. At this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday. But as He enters, and the crowd of people begin to see Him, what happens? What do the people do? How do the people respond? And do they even know really the significance of this great picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, coming through the sheep gate into Jerusalem at Passover? Do they know the significance of all of this? And how do they respond to it? Well, let's look at it this morning, of how the people respond. Look at it with me. In John chapter number 12, and verse number 12, the Bible says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Our Father, as we look to Your Word this morning, I pray You to help us to see the great significance and the great picture here of Jesus coming into Jerusalem at Passover through the sheep gate, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We're so thankful for the simplicity that's in Christ and the finished work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, in that borrowed tomb, and on the third day rising again. Thank You for paying for our sin debt. We trust in Your finished work. I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, they would see their need of You and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We love You. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to see this morning, number one, is how people respond. Number one, people, some of them, were very excited. Again, in verse 13, they took palm branches, palm trees, and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So you can see that folks here, as they see Jesus coming in, understand they were pumped that Jesus is here, all right? But not again, not for reasons you might expect. You see, they were not excited that He had come to die for their sin, for the sins of the world. They were not excited that He came to give His life a ransom for many, to give and to provide eternal life for all who would believe. Rather, they were excited because they thought Jesus had come to Jerusalem this day to do this. to set up an earthly kingdom. Basically, to rid Roman rule from Jerusalem and to set Israel free, just as the Lord had done back in Egypt centuries before. So at this moment, at this entry, there was a lot of people pumped up. They were excited. And they were so excited, they were rehearsing a celebration of victory that the Jews had won many years before, and it became a tradition in that Jewish culture. You see, with them waving the palm branches, this happened some 200 years before this entry at Jerusalem. And at this time, 200 years before this text, they were under control from another nation and another dictator, and that is from Syria. And the king of Syria hated the Jews and humiliated them into submission. But a man by the name of Judas Maccabee would rise up, gather an army of renegades, fight the Syrians with guerrilla warfare type tactics, and after 9 years, he would get victory for Jerusalem and eventually push out all the Syrians from that area. And then, after the victory, as Maccabee and his men would come back to Jerusalem, the people gathered together and celebrated the victory by waving palm branches in the air, congratulating Maccabee and his men. And now, ever since that time, ever since that victory, palm branches had been a symbol of victory. And even on a side note, the palm branch was put on the back of the Jewish coin. Again, a symbol of deliverance from oppression and the victory that God gave. So that's what this is all about. They were looking back, these palm branches, and waving them in victorious-like fashion as they would cast them in the way and as they would give them, put them on the road as Jesus came in upon a young donkey and lift up their voices and shout, "Hosanna," which means save us now. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. And as they were doing this and as they were saying this, they were hoping to finally get victory over their oppressors, the Roman Empire. To finally have another Maccabee to lead them into victory. So understand, there was a crowd this moment. They were excited. They were looking to Jesus, saying, "Please, be another Maccabee." That's what they thought as Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday victoriously. But though Jesus was coming in victoriously, it wasn't to be another Maccabee. It wasn't just to overthrow the Roman oppression and rule. No, he was coming in victoriously to overthrow the devil's rule over people. To overthrow the burden of sin and to provide salvation for all. You see, he wasn't coming to set up an earthly kingdom at this moment. He wasn't coming at this time so that the Jews be free from the bondage of Rome, but rather be free from the bondage of sin. He wasn't coming that they'd be free from persecution, or wasn't coming that they even have peace in Jerusalem at this moment, but rather he was coming so they can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why he was coming. Yet at this moment, the people who saw Jesus with all he had done, the mighty works that he had accomplished, they thought, "Now is our chance. Now we must crown him as our king and take our nation back." But they were caught up with just the physical realm of things, the physical kingdom that they were hoping for, and really missing the spiritual element that Jesus was trying to point them to. They were caught up with the here and now and missing really the hereafter. But God, of course, had bigger and better plans, not just for these people, but for the entire world. So yes, these pilgrims were excited, and yes, they were shouting Hosanna, but they didn't fully quite grasp the full meaning of this entry into Jerusalem just yet. Even the disciples didn't quite grasp it just yet, but they would. Look at verse 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him." So in this crowd, at this triumphal entry, there were people who were excited. There's another response I see. As we look at verse number 20 through 22, and it's this. Number two, not only were people excited, number two, we see Greeks were seeking. We see the Greeks were seeking. Look at verse number 20. And there were a certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. So not only were Jews here at the feast, there were Gentiles too. All right? Verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I love that phrase. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Here in this text we see that these Greeks had come to Jerusalem for to worship during this time of Passover. And we don't know if they were proselytes or if they were just some God-fearing Gentiles that were attracted to the Jewish religion, much like that of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember him in Acts chapter number 8? As he came to Jerusalem for to worship, a Gentile man who's attracted to the worship of the Jewish people. So we don't know exactly if that's why they came, but we do know this. They came as seekers. They came wanting to know truth, and they came to Jerusalem seeking. And as they came, no doubt, they saw the commotion, heard the praising of the city. Listen, there was so much commotion going on at this moment when Jesus was coming into this gate that the Bible says in Matthew 21, verse 10, concerning this event of the entry into Jerusalem, the Bible says that the whole city was moved. That word moved means to shake or to quake. There was a lot of rumbling going on, all right? In a good way, that is. The whole city was moved. And so no doubt these Greeks saw the commotion. They heard the praises. They heard the Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel. They heard all this, saw all this, and had to know more about this. And so they came seeking Jesus. And as these seekers got closer to the commotion, they began to hear the name of which people began to speak. The name of who the King of Israel was. They heard the name of Jesus. And as one asked in Matthew 21, verse 10, concerning the same event, when they said, and when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Now, surely they had heard about Jesus before. They had no doubt heard of what he had done. Maybe since these were Greeks, these were Gentile people, maybe they had heard it from the Samaritans. Remember, even the Samaritans would have been half Gentile, half Jewish. And so maybe these Greeks here, maybe they were cousins on their mama's side with the Samaritans, all right? Or kissing cousins on their daddy's side. Don't kiss your cousin. That's just weird. I don't even know why they say that, all right? And that's what they say in the South, especially in Madison County. But anyway, don't do that, all right? But anyway, remember, it was a Samaritan. In John chapter number 4, at the well, remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. But it was there, after she came to know Jesus as her Savior and knew this was the Messiah, that she went back into her town and told everyone, this is the Christ we've been looking for. And His name is Jesus. Maybe these Greeks had heard from the Samaritans. Or maybe they had been in Decapolis, again, another Greek city. Now, this would have been the place of 10 Greek cities, actually, in eastern Palestine. But do you remember who went there after they got saved and right with God? The maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter number 5, when Jesus said to him to go back home to your friends and family and tell them all the things that God had done for you. And he did just that. Maybe these Greeks lived in that Greek city of Decapolis or one of those cities there. And that's how they heard about Jesus. Look, I don't know how they heard or from whom they heard exactly, but we do know there was some kind of seed planted. And those Greeks came seeking the Lord. And the one they came asking the questions to was Philip. Why? Well, it's because it's an awesome name. That's why. No, just kidding. It's a joke, people. It's all right. But maybe they came to Philip because, Philip, it's a Greek name. And these were Greeks. And maybe Philip spoke Greek. But either way, they came to him and they asked this question. It's absolutely amazing and challenging to me. They asked this question, Sir, we would see Jesus. This is all they wanted. They know the commotion. They see what's going on. It's all amazing. But what they wanted was just to see Jesus. It was their greatest desire at this moment. Sir, we would see Jesus. Let me ask you a quick question this morning. What is your greatest desire? Answer honestly to yourself quietly. What is your greatest desire? Because what your greatest desire is tells a lot about yourself. And I'm not going to make a long list of things you should desire, but listen, our greatest desire should be this. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Too many times we get things out of whack, our priorities so mixed up and messed up, when that verse should put everything back into perspective. Seek Jesus first. This should be our desire today and every day. Sir, we would see Jesus. This was their desire. And then we can see Jesus' desire for everybody else, including these guys. Look at verse 23 with me, all right? I'm going to read down through verse 36. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come, the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven. I mean, picture all this. This is amazing. Everybody's already making a bunch of commotion. This is the whole city's moved. It's rumbling. These people come seeking Jesus. Jesus talks to them and tells them his purpose of coming to die and all of that. And all of a sudden, they hear this. Look at verse 28. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said an angel spoke to him." Do you not see the significance of all that's going on in this event? It's amazing to see. Yeah, we'll see in a minute how people missed it. But let's keep reading. All right, verse 34. Verse number 30. "And Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Oh, again, pointing people to Jesus. This is Him. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Savior. "Now is the judgment of this world," verse 31. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" I'm glad you asked. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is a light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come unto you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them." Listen, we see the Lord's desire here. It wasn't just to meet these folks, wasn't just to see them, but really He wanted them to know Him as their Savior. This is His desire for the whole world, to believe on Him as Savior. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." This is what the Lord wants in this feast, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, proved all of that again. And even the Father speaking out of heaven proved that fact. As He said, "This didn't come for my sake, but for yours. To let you know who I really, really am." Jesus was proving once again who He was. And in this moment, people were excited about it. In this moment, there were some seeking. But also in this moment, I want to say this quickly and lastly, there were some rejecting it still. Verse 37 again. The Bible says, "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, And to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. There are many that rejected in this moment, you know, and the ones that were doing the most rejecting were the Pharisees. As we come in contact with the Pharisees throughout Scripture, you'll find these guys time and time and time and time again rejecting the Lord Jesus and just full of unbelief, even after seeing so many things that He had done and accomplished. But this response of rejection and response of unbelief was absolutely unnecessary and horrendously sad when you think about it. You say, why is that, preacher? Well, understand, these guys, these Pharisees specifically, and even the Jewish people themselves, were privileged with a lot of light. Jesus pointed that out again in these verses. While you have light, believe on the light, right? That you may be children of the light. They had so much light, but these guys, listen, they rejected it. Though they had seen so many miracles, some 35 miracles recorded for us in Scripture, but that was just a tip of the iceberg of what Jesus had done. Because John said in John 20, 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. But in every time when He'd do these mighty signs and miracles, Jesus was pointing that He was God, that He was the Almighty, showing His power over creation, over sickness, disabilities, over the hordes and hounds of the devils, as He cast many devils out of people. He even proved His power over death itself, as He raised 3 people from the dead, proving who He was. All these miracles did just that, proved His deity, proved He was God. But these Pharisees, rather, when they saw these miracles, they rejected them, even though they knew it was from God. Even one of their own rulers, remember Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. Even one of their own rulers knew he could not do these things except God be with him. But every time, the majority of these Pharisees would reject the Lord Jesus. They were stubborn. They were deliberate in their rejection and persistent. They simply said no. But it didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen. And I'm reminded that it's a sad fact that the same still happens today. People hear truth. They know it to be true. They know it's at least different than what they've been going through and experiencing. Had a phone call even this week of a young lady who's going through great difficulties. I was talking to her aunts about some of this. But through these difficulties, her heart is beginning to turn and soften just a little bit. And she's beginning to inquire, because she saw her aunt go through some great difficulty. Her aunt's a believer. Goes through some great difficulty, but handled it with grace and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And now as this niece finds herself in some dark places at this moment, she's looking back to how her aunt handled it, knowing that there's something real about that relationship her aunt has with the Lord. Listen, I'm reminded today there's still people who do reject. And listen, this shouldn't really surprise us, because listen, if you even go to we'll skip ahead and go to the cross real quick in our minds at least, okay, this morning. I know we're at the triumphal entry, but let's skip ahead a few days to the cross and go to Mount Calvary. You see, at Mount Calvary, it was there that you have 3 crosses, right? So try to picture that in your mind. On the hillside, there's 3 crosses. There at Golgotha, the place of the skull, there's 3 crosses. Of course, the middle one, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, dying in your place and in mine, yet did nothing to deserve it, yet willingly laying His life down for all of humanity. And then on the cross to the left of Him, well, that's a thief. That person is a terrible individual. That is a black-hearted sinner. All right, that thief is a terrible fellow. He's deserving of the punishment he is getting. And he knows it's a consequence of his own action. Yet he looks at Jesus. He sees his beaten and bloodied body. He hears even the words that Jesus exclaims from the cross. Precious words like that of, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Bible says the people stood astonished when he said that. They weren't used to hearing these words from the cross. That thief heard it. He also heard, this. "It is finished." He heard that. He read the inscription, "The King of the Jews." He knew. He was taking all of this evidence and knowing who he was. He hears the truth, sees the truth, yet he does this. Rejects the truth and even blasphemes the Lord as he dies on the cross. The Bible says in Luke 23:39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." This thief rejected. Then there's another cross there, a cross to the right of the Lord. Well, that's a thief too. He is a terrible person. He too is a black-hearted sinner and getting what he deserves, the punishment of the consequences of his action. Yet this man looks at the same evidence, sees the same truth, hears the same precious, gracious words from the cross. And yet he knows that this man in the middle has done nothing to deserve the treatment he is getting. And he says this in Luke 23:40-41, "But the other answering rebuked the other thief, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss." You see, both men saw the same evidence, knew the same truth, but made different decisions. The one thief, well, he cast himself the very mercy of King Jesus and said this in Luke 23:42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that thief, as he asked the Lord in his own way, listen, to save him, that thief heard the most peaceful words he'd ever spoken to his soul when Jesus looked at him and said in Luke 23:43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But the question is, what's the difference between the two? I mean, both were thieves. Both were terrible individuals, black-hearted sinners, getting what they deserve. What's the difference in their life? Well, one is this. The difference is, one said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And the other said, "Since you are Christ, remember me." The difference is this. One rejected, one accepted. Both saw the evidence, both deserving the same punishment, but one accepted and one rejected. That's the difference. And when it comes to all of humanity, that's what's going to make the difference in their lives too, if they accept Christ as Savior or reject Him as such. So my question to you today is this: what have you done with Jesus? What have you done? Have you accepted Him as your Savior, or will you continue to reject Him? Believe on Him while there is time. Listen, we are all sinners. We're all worthy of the same just punishment of hell. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. But we all need a Savior. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What have you done with Jesus? See, at this triumphal entry, there was many needs, many people. Yes, some were excited. Yes, some were seeking. Yes, there was others who rejected. But I want you to see this too, real quick and lastly. There were some who believed. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." There were still some who would believe. So when it comes time to die, comes to the end of things, that's what's going to matter. Did you accept Him or did you reject Him? It really is that simple. I'm thankful for simplicity in Christ. So at this triumphal entry, yes, it was a victorious entry of Jesus, and people were pumped about it. They were pumped for the wrong reasons. Jesus was coming to lay down His life for their sin, to shed His blood for the remission, forgiveness of sin, then be buried in a borrowed grave and rise again the third day. He's alive forevermore. So yes, it was victorious entry, but for greater reasons than people could ever imagine. So we can have life through His name. So this morning, if you're here, you don't have life through His name, you can. By trusting Him as your Savior, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can. Now next week, next Sunday is a big Sunday across the whole world and all the churches as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And no doubt, I know many of you are inviting folks to come and be part of Easter Sunday at Boiling Springs. And no doubt some of those will not know Jesus as Savior. So what I want to encourage us to do this morning is to pray for them. Pray for those invitations that have been given out. We've given out over 8,000 invitations to Easter Sunday here at Boiling Springs. Are all 8,000 coming? No, we know that. I don't know what I would do if 8,000 people showed up on this property. I don't even know if you can fit 8,000 people on these 3 acres. I don't know. I guess they'd be like sardines. Where are they going to park? I guess just throw them down the hill in the parking lot. It's basically a parking lot every day anyway on I-26. If I throw them down there, I don't know. But I'm praying 80 would come. And no doubt you're inviting folks too. Personally inviting. Let's pray that God begin to do a work in our heart and life before they even show up. And they'd be ready to hear the gospel and ready to receive Jesus as their Savior. I'm thankful that God provided a way through His Son, Jesus. So we have peace with God and forgiveness of sin. Let's pray for these dear people that receive the invitation. And dear people, you're praying for as you invite them personally to come be part of Easter Sunday with us next week. So let's stand all around, okay? As we stand, we'll pray. We'll sing a hymn real quick as well. Let's pray that God will use Easter Sunday in a big way to point people to Jesus.